If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, that's where we're going to be in our lesson this evening, and we're going to walk through this psalm and hopefully learn some important and valuable truths and reminders from it. I suppose the main point of this lesson is for us to remember and to praise God for His answered prayers. I think in the course of our lives, we can sometimes forget the things that God has done, the things that we've overcome, the things that we've prayed for in the past that we no longer even really think about. How many times throughout your life have you had something, depending on how long you've lived, it could be a decade ago, 2 decades ago, 30, 40 years ago. Think about how long throughout your life you have had things that you have been concerned about, worried about, anxious about, you've prayed about. They seemed like such important things. And now here it is many years later, and those aren't even things that cross your mind anymore. Those are the types of things that maybe it was once a major stress or a major concern, but now it's like, oh, I remember that. That wasn't fun, or I remember having to... I think all of us can probably come up with things in our own individual lives that at one time seemed so important, and now we've kind of moved on from it, and we've either grown from it, we've learned from it. Maybe it turned out good, maybe it turned out bad, but it's now just a part of our story. And I think we can think of that probably individually. I think we can think of things like that with respect to our families. Maybe there were job opportunities or a possible move that was coming up things, you know, stresses dealing with finances, stresses dealing with illnesses, things that seemed so major. And then again, we have now overcome that and we have moved on, and it was something that we prayed about, and now it's something we barely even think about. I think when it comes to our nation and the world at large, you can think of certain major crises, certain major difficulties that people were concerned about, that you were concerned about, and now we speak of them as though they're in the past tense. Well, what do we do with things like that? I think something we should strive to do is to remember that if we've prayed to God about something, and now here we are peacefully living our lives with that as a distant memory, we should remember to thank God for that. Sometimes we I think, can view prayer as something that we think of as a now thing, and we sometimes forget the prayers of the past. And I think sometimes we could think of the need to pray for major things rather than the answered prayers we get often for small things that we kind of take for granted. You know, sometimes it's those small things that we take for granted that are actually the major things that if we didn't have would be a major catastrophe. You know, we thank God for our food daily, hopefully, you know, and we pray to God for that. But how often do we really sit back and reflect, how many meals have I had? Like, how many times has God provided for me? That's one of those daily blessings that most of us enjoy and share in. And yet, if we didn't get that for a couple of days, it would be a pretty major catastrophe. It would be one of those big things that you remember. It would be one of those big causes of anxiety. I don't know what I'm going to do for food. I don't know what I'll do for food tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. But it seems if you get it all the time, it seems like it's a small deal. It's something, you know, we don't even really think about that much. But if you don't get it all the time, it's a major deal, right? And so I think when it comes to prayer, we can sometimes minimize or forget or even ignore answered prayers. They can be either things that we just don't think are even big enough to be worth mentioning, even though they are. If you have a house, if you have food to eat, if you have clothes, if you have air to breathe, if you have health, like those are all major things that God has blessed you with that you should be overwhelmingly grateful for. But then sometimes we can minimize or forget about prayers because, well, that was in the past, and I don't even think about that anymore. And we forget God actually helped us through a major catastrophe, or He helped us through a major difficulty, or we overcame something that once caused us stress, and now we don't even think about it anymore. Let us praise and thank God for that. So here we have a psalm, Psalm 66, where it is a challenge and it is a call to praise God, a global call to praise God, for everyone to praise and to give glory and thanksgiving and honor to God. And the psalmist is calling us to do this for a couple of reasons, but seeming to be because there was an answered prayer. There was something that was causing major stress, major anxiety, and major difficulty in his life, And yet now it's something that is in the past, and they have overcome, and God has answered their prayer. And so now he's responding to that answered prayer with worship and with praise and with a call for other people to thank God. And so I thought we could walk through this psalm with an attitude of remembering to give thanks to God for answered prayers and to pay attention to the things that have been answered in our lives, to pay attention to the things that we have overcome through the grace of God, to pay attention to the things that we daily take for granted that God has blessed us with and that God has given to us. So let's begin. The first four verses is where he begins with calling on all people to worship and to praise and to shout joyfully to God. The first verse, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise gracious or glorious. So he begins by saying this is something that's not just limited to Jews. This is something he wants universal, all nations, all peoples to praise the name of God, to sing to God and to make praise to his name. And one of the things that I like about this is there's quite a few psalms that do begin with that sort of idea of a universal praise of God. All humanity should join their voices together in the glory of the one God, Creator. I mentioned it last week, I believe it was. Monotheism is something that sometimes we can maybe just think of as like, you know, a theological note about God. There's only one of them, you know, and it's something that we don't think of much beyond that. But one of the practical ramifications of monotheism is that it does present reason for a unified humanity. If there was no God, then there would be no reason for people of different nations or ethnicities or races or languages to consider each other equals, outside of your family or really outside of even yourself. There'd be no reason to consider others as valuable as you. There's no law written in the universe and the stars that magically appeared that said all humans are equal. Like, if there actually is equality among humanity, if there actually is value to the life of each person, there's a God who gave that equality and value. If there is no God, then there's no reason for that sort of unity among humans. But not only that, if there were many gods, and every different people and different families and different nations and different races or ethnicities or cultures had their own gods that they worshiped, then I could compare my gods to your gods, and I serve my gods, you serve your gods, I say mine are better than yours. We could war for our gods. In fact, this has happened before. This is a part of human history. People have warred for their gods and thought that their gods were greater than other people's gods. And when we conquer you, that means our God reigns supreme over your God. If there's multitudes of gods, then again, you don't have any reason for unity among all humanity. But if there is one God, who is God the creator of all, then you actually do have if we want to have hope for the future of mankind to be a unified body, to be a unified people, if we have hope for wars to end, if we have hope for people to with one voice have something in common with one another, that hope's going to be rooted and founded in the one God, creator of all mankind, who instilled with each person the image of God. Like, that's a valuable idea. That's something that has practical value in all in our lives and in the world. And it's something that you see in the pages of Scripture, and it's something that we should remember and take seriously. Monotheism is actually a beautiful idea for the unity of mankind. And what this psalm begins with is calling all peoples to be unified in their praise of God. And then I love verses 3 and 4. Because if he tells you, shout joyfully to God in verse 1, and sing the glory of his name in verse 2, and make his praise glorious, you might say, okay, now I got to get creative and come up with words for how to do that, right? He just told me to praise God. Well, what am I going to say? Well, verses 3 and 4, he gives you things to say. He gives you a prayer. He gives you a praise that you can offer up to God. He tells you in verse 3, say to God, and then he gives you what you should say. So if you're ever thinking, hey, what are some good words to praise God with? There's an inspired writer who gives you words right here saying, hey, say these to God. This is a good one. He says, say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you or even cringe before you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you and will sing praises to your name. And so here you have the idea that, like, God is so magnificent and glorious that all peoples, the whole earth, even the enemies of God, will, under the weight of his sheer glory, come before him and praise him. They will even bow or cringe before him, even those who don't want to. When I think of that, I think get the idea of like Philippians, 2, where you have every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth. Right here, you're getting the idea that all, even the enemies of God, will come to. Like it says, my translation says to give feigned obedience, but other translations say to cringe before God. But it is the idea of the universal glory of God impacting everyone, so that you get to verse 4, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you and will sing praises to your name. And so he begins with the universal call to worship because of the greatness and the glory of who God is. But then when you get to verses 5 through 7, he's going to give some historical precedent for why this is something worth doing. Why is it that people should praise God? Why is it that nations should bow before him and that people should give praise to the glory of his name? Well, in verse 5, there's an invitation. Come and see. Come and see the works of God. So God actually is at work, and God really has done things in the world. He says, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in him. So he uses history as a reason for praising God. And he brings up, I think, two different events there. One of them, when he says in verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land, I think is imagery of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, and you have the Exodus moment there, that they celebrate at Passover and the great deliverance of God from the hand of the Egyptians. And then he moves right from that into the second half of verse 6, where he says, they passed through the river on foot. And so it's like he begins by using the imagery of the Red Sea and ends using river of passing through the imagery of passing through the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land. So it's like leaving Egypt and entering the Promised Land, both of them through the waters on dry land. God is the one who controls even the waters. God is the one who can give calm to the chaos of the world. God is the one who even seas and rivers can't get between him and his mission and his goals. And so God is worthy of praise, and he has acted in history before to bring about the salvation of his people. So when you think about this, it's not even just that God is powerful enough to dry up a sea or to dry up a river, but that he does so for the sake of delivering his people. He does so for the sake of their salvation. And so, verse 7, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And so he says, this God who can do all of this, he is ruling as king forever. And as so, he keeps a watch on the world. So nations, make sure you're doing the right thing. Make sure you're treating people with justice. Make sure you're acting right, because God is a judge. God is watching. God's eyes never cease to be present and keeping watch on the nations. So don't rebelliously exalt yourselves. But again, here in this passage, it extends beyond Israel to the nations to understand the might and the glory of God. But the reason for praising God in this passage is what God has done in the past. Then I think when you get to verse 8, he again calls the people to bless our God, O peoples. You know, again, universal praise of God. But here I think he switches from talking about something that God did in the distant past and the history of his people to perhaps some more recent, more relevant act of salvation. And we're not told exactly what it is. We know that there were enemies who were oppressing them, and we know that men had ridden over their heads, which is like they were uncontrollably trampled by another people. Now, we're not told, again, the exact like historical referent here. You might think of something massive like Babylonian captivity, if you want to say that this is a post-exilic, a psalm after the exile. You may think of something smaller, that a particular clan or group or tribe was suffering through. You could probably read through the books of Kings and find a number of situations that could, that could make sense in this sort of setting. But sometimes I think the Bible intentionally doesn't always give us the historical referent. It doesn't always tell us this is about this event. One of the reasons why is because that means that this psalm isn't going to be limited to one particular answered prayer or one particular trial that people have overcome. But people who have experienced trials and difficulties from generation to generation can find hope and meaning and relevance in this psalm. It wasn't just about some people way back there. So when it comes to like crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan River, that's great and wonderful. But I didn't cross through the Red Sea, and I didn't cross through the Jordan River, and that's great and wonderful for them back there, but that's not really the type of thing that seems to be repeated over and over again. Whereas the rest of this psalm, I think, is for things that we can see in our own lives. It's for things that we can experience, things that are repeated, things that we can look back on. You could think of COVID, and I think it would probably make some pretty good relevance right here. Something that was a major threat, and it still does impact people's lives, certainly. But it seemed to have a major emphasis a couple of years ago, and that now is something that we largely talk about in past tense, or at least the shutdowns and things like that. You can think of different wars that people have been in. You can think of, now granted, new things pop up, as you know, but you can think of disasters. You can think of all sorts of things that may have come up. You can think of difficulties in your own life and in your own family, the loss of a job, and you can see how in the moment it seemed insurmountable, but now looking back, you could thank God that you've overcome. So verse 8, he says, "Bless our God, O peoples," in that plural peoples. So that's one of those, it's kind of a double plural, because you have person would be the singular, people would be plural, but peoples is a plural of the plural. It is all the different groups of people that are out there. So like the Israelites, but then also the others around them. It's a universal call for the different people groups to bless our God. And says, "And sound his praise abroad." So again, we're extending this out. Verse 9, "Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out into a place of abundance." And so here, whatever this trial was, it was something that he says, it was difficult. God led us, he sees it as something where God was trying them. It was a trial. And he says that God led us through all these difficult things, but in the same way that silver is refined by being heated, we went through these difficulties. We were led through fire and water to be purified on the other side. He looks back at it and he can actually see some positive benefits from it, that we've become stronger and more pure because of it. I think if you try, you could probably see some positives that have come out of some of the trials that you've experienced in the past. You could even think of them as ways that God was producing something better in your life, and God was using those types of difficulties to make you stronger or to give you more patience or to give you a wider perspective on a particular issue or to help you not focus so much on what seemed so important right then. You know, if maybe you're overly focused on money and there's a problem with the stock market and all of a sudden it seems like your whole world is collapsing, maybe that's a reminder that money's not the most important thing. Maybe that's a reminder that if you have food and shelter and clothing, with these you shall be content. You know, maybe there are reminders in some of the difficulties that we go through about what ultimately and truly matters in life. Well, he refers to this difficulty that they went through as being refined like fire, as a trial where God was testing them, and as something that ultimately God brought us out of into abundance. So if you can look on any trial in your life as a past tense thing that once happened back then I think you can offer this prayer. I think you can say, you know what, this is something that I've gone through, but it's also something that's now a part of my story and my past. Praise God that I've been delivered. So in verse 13 through 15, he begins to talk about what he did because of God's deliverance. He says in verse 13, "I shall come into your house with burnt offerings." That's likely a reference to the temple. And pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. So apparently during the times of struggles and trials, he made some vows to God, and he made promises to God about worship that he would offer. Well, guess what? He's gone through the trial, so what's it time to do? It's time to keep your word. If you make a promise to God, you better keep that promise that you made. If you tell your God you're going to do something, you better take that seriously. Don't break a vow to the Lord. And so here he says that my lips uttered these things and my mouth spoke them when I was in distress. So verse 15, I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. So I think a couple of things there. One, if you do in your distress make a promise to God or declare something to God, keep your word. You know, if you say, God, I'm going to worship and praise you if I overcome this. God, I'm going to help give, you know, some of my goods to the poor. Then that's something to take seriously if you do that. But I would also say that regardless of what you may or may not say in the times of your distress, as you do come out of it, he responds with worship and praise, with sacrifice and with generosity to God. That's probably a good practice as well. Have you ever prayed for safe travel and then you arrive somewhere safely? It's time to offer praise and thanksgiving for that. You ever feel sick and you pray God that you can recover? Well, when you do recover, it's time to give thanks to God and praise God for that. There are so many things in our lives, again, that we might take for granted, but that we should remember God actually did answer your prayer. And if you were still in the midst of that, or if you didn't travel safely, like, that's a major deal. It might seem like a small thing because no problem arose, but the fact that no problem arose doesn't mean it wasn't a big deal. Problem arising is actually a pretty big deal. And so you remember to give thanks to God, and don't treat it as some small thing. Treat it as a great gift that God has given you and a reason for praise and for worship. And so then verses 16 through 20, the psalm comes to a conclusion with another call to the people. He says, come and hear all who fear God. So notice verse 5 says, come and see the works of God. Well, verse 16, come and hear all who fear God. This person who has gone through this struggle and is now writing this psalm, he's going to be the one who proclaims what God has done. He's going to call the people to gather around so they could hear of the goodness and of the greatness of God. He says in verse 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. It's probably a good practice too. When you do have answered prayers, when God does have something has done something in your life, talk to people about it. Tell people what God has done. Let that be a topic of conversation. I think if the more we talk about what God has done and the goodness of God and the answered prayers of God, I think the better. I think that can help cultivate a context and a culture of worship and of praise and of gratitude and of thanksgiving, where we begin actually paying attention more closely to what God has done and noticing and rejoicing in the answered prayers in our lives. But then he says in verse 17, this is what he's telling people. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God. So verse 20 should remind us of verse 8. Verse 8 says, bless our Lord, O peoples. Well, verse 20, he's going to do that. He's going to bless the Lord. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And so he considers the answered prayer to be a witness to his good relationship with God, that there isn't sin that's in the way of his relationship with God, and that's also something that he rejoices in. And he says that God has heard, he has given voice to my prayer, so he blesses God at the very end of it. Verse 20, because he did not turn away my prayer, and because he didn't turn away his loving kindness from me. The loving kindness or the steadfast love of God, the loyal love of God, major idea throughout the Psalms. In our class on Exodus on Sunday mornings, we're getting close to a foundational passage that talks about that. But it is the key word that God uses for his self-designation, for how we ought to understand him. He is the God of steadfast love, whose steadfast love endures for thousands upon thousands, and it endures forever. There are psalms that repeatedly end with that refrain, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And so this psalm ends with a thanksgiving for the steadfast love of God. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I think there are a couple of things that we can remember about this psalm that might help us in our daily walk with God. Number one, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember the great things he's done in history, like the Red Sea, or the crossing of the Jordan River, or the life and ministry, the death, the glorious resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope each and every day. That is something for which we can thank God for always. Remember the great and mighty deeds of God throughout human history that have transformed our world. But also remember the small things, or the things that might feel small, or the things that might seem small, even if they aren't, the daily blessings that God has given to us. Remember the trials that we've overcome throughout our lives. Remember the trials that your family or your church or the people that you care about have overcome. Remember the things that are now just a memory instead of something that is a pressing concern, and give God thanks for those things that we've overcome as well. I would encourage you to look for what God is doing. Actively, purposefully pay attention to good things that are happening, to prayers that you've offered and answers that have come your way, to prayers you know other people have offered, to prayers that have been offered on your behalf and that you've offered on other people's behalf. Don't just let a prayer go up and be part of something you say and then never think about it again. If you pray about something and then weeks later that's no longer an issue in your life, remember that. And number three, not only should you remember what God has done and should you look for what God is still doing, but praise God for what he has done and what he is doing. The psalmist, after receiving this deliverance from God, he goes and he worships, and he turns it into praise, and he calls upon other people to praise God, and he invites the whole world to praise God, and he tells the world of what things to say as they praise God. Make prayer and worship a part of your response to God as he responds to you. And then finally, the psalm ends with him telling all the people to gather around and hear what the Lord has done. He says that, I will tell what he has done for my soul. I would say, tell people. Bear witness to the goodness of God and the things that he has done. So remember what he's done, look for what he's doing, praise him, and tell others of them. I think those are all things you can see in this psalm, and I think it's a reminder and maybe could be a wake-up call to us who have received so many answered prayers and blessings, and they just kind of become a part of our memory, or they don't even stick around in our memory. We don't even think about them very much anymore. We just kind of accept them and expect them. And I would say, let the psalm remind us to actively look and be intentionally grateful for who God is and what he has done. And if there's anyone here who is looking for the deliverance of God, perhaps maybe from the sin and bondage of your life, he's offering that to you as well. Through Christ and through his victory over death and the glorious resurrection, you have hope of new life here and now, and that's a life that lasts into the age to come. So if we can help you name Christ as Lord of your life, have your sins washed away in baptism, live for him from this point forward, please let that be known. You can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.